If you would please turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. The title of the message this morning is God, Transcendent and Immanent. And we're looking at that this morning. And if you remember from last Sunday morning, and it feels like it's been more than a week ago, but we talked about a message entitled Presidential Perspective. And we talked a lot about this upcoming election and trying to get some perspective on what's going on in our country right now. It's all over the news. And so I think it's good to talk on those things and to bring up the things that we're dealing with every day, things that you're seeing and hearing every day. And I would say this, and I don't say this very often, but if you were not here last Sunday morning, I would encourage you to go online to our website, marblehillchurch.com, and listen to that message. You can listen to it on your phone or if you have a smartphone. But I would encourage you to download that and listen to it. If you need a copy, we can work on getting you a copy some other way on a CD. But I think it's really important to listen to that so that you kind of, we're all on the same page. And I'm going to say this. Maybe you feel different than this, but I don't preach on the same thing every week. Maybe I do, but I don't think I do. And so when we cover something, we're moving on. And if you're not here, and I mean, there's a number of reasons why people can't be here, but if you're not here and you miss a message, something might have been said that I'm not going to say again anytime in the near future, and you're going to be out of step with the people who were here who heard what was said. And so I don't know if it's any value to you or not, but I would encourage you to listen to it, to consider it. And I know it's helped me in my attitude and my outlook on our country. And that's what I shared on last Sunday morning, was that I've had the wrong attitude. I've had the wrong outlook. And I had to repent of some things God was showing me. You know, I'm feeling like all my leaders are letting me down and they're failing me. Well, it turns out, when I look at my prayer life for them, or I should say the lack thereof, I've let them down. And that's on me. That's not on them. And so God really convicted my heart about that message last Sunday morning. So I'd encourage you, if you weren't here, to go back and listen to that. But as we go to the message this morning, the title is God, Transcendent and Immanent. And those are two big words that maybe you're not familiar with, maybe you are. But you'll know what they mean by the end of this message. And what we're talking about is the nature of God in relation to His creation. Okay? That's what those words are dealing with. And as we look at this morning, this is something I think on pretty often. I know this is probably something I've preached on before or mentioned before about the transcendence of God, the immanence of God. But this helps me gain some perspective on life. And I think that's so good for us to come together like this. And even in our Sunday school class this morning, I was mentioning that it helps to give me a better perspective on life as we come together. I usually go out of these doors with a different outlook and attitude than how I came in. And that's why it's so important to be here. It really does help me to get recalibrated, refocused on what matters and on what doesn't. Okay? And that's what we want to try to do this morning in this message. But as I think about this idea of God's transcendence and His immanence, there is no one verse that better captures this idea than Isaiah 57 and verse 15. So if you would stand in honor of God's Word to read this together. The book of Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. And this is Isaiah as he is prophesying to the nation of Judah. And he's warning them of the judgment that's coming. We're going to look at that more here in just a minute. But I want to read this passage of Scripture in Isaiah 57 verse 15. This is a tremendous declaration and revelation by God about His nature. Listen close to this. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. I want you to kind of stop right there and think about what he's saying. This is God. This is the transcendent, eternal, infinite God. And he's making that declaration. But then look what he says next. That's where he dwells, is in the high and the holy place, with him also, but is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word now as it's been read. God, we know, Lord, that the message we just read was given some 2,600 years ago, or more, 2,700 years ago, at a very specific time, in a very specific context. But God, this is still true this morning. God, 2,700 years later, on the other side of the planet from where those words were given to the prophet to share with the nation of Judah, at a very critical time in their history. God, this same word matters for us here this morning. God, for us to understand who You are, to understand who You are as God, as the One who is high and lifted up, who is separate from creation in every way, but also understanding Your nature and that You are active within creation. God, I pray that we could understand that relationship and understand how those realities work together as we look at this message this morning. I pray, God, that You would give us insight and clarity, that, God, You would reveal Yourself to us, Lord, maybe in a way that we have never experienced You before, God, as we look at that, look at this Scripture and other Scriptures this morning. God, I want to pray, Father, that You would please meet with us. We could feel Your presence here. God, as we're going to learn and look at this morning, that, God, You are imminent. You were imminent in Isaiah's day during the kingdom of Judah, and, God, You are imminent today, which means You are here. You are present. You are active in this church and in the lives of the members of this church. I pray that that would become so clear to us this morning as we go through this message. God, please speak to our hearts this morning. And God, if there's any person here who is not a Christian, who is not a believer, God, I pray that, Lord, just as You have called us to, Lord, that they would come before You, God, with a humble spirit, a contrite, a broken heart, and call upon Your name. I pray, Lord, if that has never happened for someone here this morning, I pray it would happen, Lord, before they leave this place, maybe during this message, maybe at the end of this message. But God, I pray that that would happen for them today. God, I pray that every person here is a believer. But if they are not, God, I pray, Lord, that they would leave here today as a believer, trusting in You. Father, we pray and ask all these things now in Your blessed Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You be seated. Now, if you know much about this context, and that's some of what Kenny's been doing on Wednesday night, is to help give you a context for different scriptures. And the prophecy of Isaiah and the ministry of Isaiah is Isaiah prophesying to the nation of Judah, and what he is prophesying about is judgment. What he's saying is that judgment is coming, but as you see in this scripture, he is also saying that God will still forgive and dwell with those who repent. Because of idol worship, because of turning away from God and turning to idols, God is going to send judgment just as He said He would do over 400 years earlier. He said that if they turned their back upon God and turned to idols, that God would send judgment, and He is going to fulfill that in the context of what Isaiah is talking about here. We're going to read about Ezekiel here in a minute when God is bringing that to the final culmination. But God is declaring here as He says this that He's bringing judgment, but also at the same time, He will forgive and dwell with those who repent. Okay? That message, as I was praying and talking earlier, has a specific context for the nation of Judah, but it also applies to us this morning. I want you to understand that the judgment of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming upon this world and against sin. Amen. But right now, today, He is calling us, all men, all women, everywhere, to repent and turn to Him. Amen. Before the judgment comes. So our situation is different from what was taking place in Judah, but it is very similar to what was taking place in Judah. But God is declaring in this passage of Scripture His transcendence. And what that term means, what that is referring to is this, is that in relation to God, or God's relation to creation, is that He is outside, above and beyond creation. Okay? That's what He's saying here when He says, when it says that He is the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. That means He's outside of time. He is removed from time. That is how in 2 Peter, when Peter says that with God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years, the only way that's possible is that He dwells outside of time. I want you to think about that this morning. He is inhabiting eternity. He is outside of time, space, and matter. That's hard for us to get our minds around. But do you understand that time, space, and matter exploded into existence at a point in time? They're finite. They had a beginning. This universe, as you and I know it today, had a beginning. Time, space, and matter came into existence, and God dwells outside of that, and He spoke those things into existence all at the same time. We understand how this universe is set up, how it's made. You cannot have time without space and matter. You cannot have energy or space without time. They're co-relative. That's what the theory of relativity teaches us, is that they are all co-relative. They all have to come into existence at the exact same time. And they're finite. This universe had a beginning. that is indisputable today. The universe had a beginning exactly the way the Bible reveals it. Do you realize that science, just within the last century, caught up with what the Bible says? That scientists previously, during the modern era, they believed that the universe was eternal. That was the common thought about the universe, was that it was eternal. It had always existed. It's revealed in Scripture that it had a beginning. We found out in the 20th century, and the theory of relativity was part of this, we found out that the universe definitely had a beginning, just the way God said. Now here's my question. How did some shepherd and nomad in the deserts outside of Egypt know that about 3,400 years ago? How did he know that? How did he know something that we have not been able to discover scientifically until we could have super telescopes that we can even put outside of our atmosphere where we can see how the universe is shifting? There's a red shift that has all the planets going away from one another, which means that at one time they were together and they've exploded out and they're moving away from one another at a certain pace, and that is accelerating. How could Moses have known that? There is only one explanation. Revelation. God had to reveal it. And folks, that's Genesis 1:1. Ex nihilo creation. Creation from nothing. When you go back and you look at the creation accounts of other civilizations, they believe that God or some power made the universe from pre-existent material or substance. God's Word says from nothing. It says that in Genesis, and it says it over in the book of Hebrews, that it came from nothing. The things which are made were made by things which do not appear, made from nothing. How did the writer of Hebrews know that? How did Moses know that? There's only one explanation, and that is revelation. And Genesis 1:1 sets the tone for the entire remainder of Scripture, that it comes by the revelation of God. But what Isaiah is saying here is that all of creation, heaven and earth, spiritual and physical, is finite. It had a beginning. Folks, God is infinite. He has no beginning, no end, no limitation. When you think about that, I mean, that gets, you know, I understood, even as a young person, I understood that creation, this universe, had a beginning and God dwells outside of the universe. But then it didn't dawn on me till maybe 10 years ago, and listening to some teaching, I think Kenny was teaching on this, it didn't dawn on me that even heaven itself, God dwells outside of heaven. Heaven had a beginning. In the beginning, God created the what? Heavens and the earth. The angelic realm had a beginning. Amen. The spiritual realm had a beginning, just like the physical realm has a beginning. And when you think about it, if you think about God high and lifted up the way Isaiah saw Him in Isaiah chapter 6, sitting upon the throne, do you think that throne is God? Do you think that throne is infinite? It's impossible. There can only be one infinite. What Isaiah saw was a tremendous and great manifestation of God there in the Holy of Holies, there in the throne room. But folks, listen close. And I think Solomon declares this when he builds the temple, the earthly temple, Solomon's temple that God commissioned him to build. He prays and he says something very profound. He says, God, I know, and I'm going to paraphrase here, this building cannot contain you. Indeed, the heaven of heavens, the holy of holies in heaven cannot contain you. And that's true. You see, the infinite is not a place, it's a person. And no place can contain the infinite. God dwells outside of everything. Folks, that's hard for me to get my little finite mind around. If you didn't think you were finite before, as I'm describing these things, I feel very finite. I feel my limitations when I think about God's unlimited nature. That's who Isaiah is talking about here. God is infinite. No beginning, no end, no limitation. And by the way, something has to be infinite and eternal. Something has to be. I believe it's God. Exactly the way He revealed it. What do you believe? You can't just sit this one out and say, well, I just don't know. Well, you better know, because something we know has to be infinite. Something exists, doesn't it? If something exists, then something has always, or someone has always existed. It has to be that way. I've said this before, I'm going to move on, I promise. But at one time, I would have said, I strongly believe that God exists. I've now moved to where I now have come to the conclusion, not only do I believe that God exists, I believe He has to exist. He has to. It is the only explanation for everything that you and I observe in this universe. It is the only explanation. And I hope you have come to terms with that and you realize that and you believe that. But not just that God exists. Folks, that's not good enough. Are you aware that demons believe that God exists? Do you know what their fate is? Folks, it takes more than just believing that God exists. We have to trust Him. We have to call upon His name for salvation. To call upon the name of the Lord for Him to forgive us of our sin and put our trust in Him. If you don't do that, folks, you're going to be separated from this infinite God. You will be separated from Him for all eternity. As we continue on here, we see God, and it's described there perfectly just in those few statements that Isaiah makes. Yet at the same time, this infinite God condescends to repentant men and women who will trust in Him. He is transcendent, outside and separate from creation, but at the same time, He is also immanent and acting within creation. That comes right down to us sitting here this morning. We're going to look more at that in just a moment. As I think about the transcendence of God, one of my favorite scriptures describing this is Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm just going to read a few of the verses that make up this chapter. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter. But I want you to listen to this vision that Ezekiel sees. And I want to really emphasize this. This represents a vision. This is not him seeing God. This is a vision. This is a manifestation of God. And what you could never see the infinite God. But we can see Him as He manifests Himself. And this is a powerful manifestation of God before Ezekiel. Listen close to this description in verses 3 through 10. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3 through 10. This is, I'm going to have to estimate here, probably about over 100 years after Isaiah. This is when what Isaiah has prophesied is going to come. It is now coming upon Israel, upon Judah, upon Jerusalem. Okay? It happens in Ezekiel's day. That's when the city falls. That's when the walls are torn down. That's when that temple I referred to a minute ago, Solomon's temple, is burnt to the ground. God sends judgment in Ezekiel's day. This is after Isaiah has already died. Okay, so Ezekiel comes after Isaiah, but he is witnessing what Isaiah prophesied would happen. And many other prophets prophesied would happen. But listen close to this vision as Ezekiel sees this. It says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. This is representing the judgment of God. Okay? The Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Do you know how they're going to come upon Jerusalem? From the north. That is why this scene is coming from the north. This is not only the destruction from another nation, this is the judgment of God upon Jerusalem, upon the Jewish people for their sin against God, for the worshiping of idols. And so this is where this description, it says that he saw this image coming out of the north. Now listen close. A great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like unto the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings, on the four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man. the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. So what this is a crazy representation. As you're reading this, you're thinking, man, what is going on here? But these creatures that Ezekiel is seeing, they represent something. You see the face of an ox, the face of a man, the face of an eagle, and the face of a lion. What these beings represent, those are different categories, listen, of creatures. Okay? You have cherubim, first of all, which is a completely different category. These are angels. These are cherubim, but they also bear in their face the image of different types of created beings. Okay? What this represents is creation. That's what's being represented here. And we could go through, I think it maybe several months ago we talked about this passage of Scripture. Go back and listen to that online. When we really broke this down and described what these things symbolize. But I want you to understand this morning, that this symbolizes creation. Okay? Now let's read on just a little bit more. Verse 13 through 21, listen close to this. We're skipping down a few verses. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of the flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and of their work was likened to the color of beryl, and their four had one likeness. And their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon the four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and that their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. I know that's a lot. Okay? What you're seeing here, and I want you just to see this, you're seeing creation manifested in this way. And you're seeing these wheels as they're turning. You have a wheel turning this way and a wheel turning this way, and it's full of eyes and it's moving everywhere. What I want you to see here is it is full of just a flurry of activity. All these things are going on. All these things are happening. Everything is seen. Everything is done. All this activity is taking place. And then I want you to see the next part of this image, one verse, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. Listen close to this. And all this is happening, there's a platform. This is what it calls it, a firmament. Listen to what's happening above the platform. And above the firmament, or the platform that was over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of that throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. So here's the image. We're going to look at a depiction, an artistic depiction of this, which I know doesn't do it justice, but it'll give you an idea of what's taking place here. You see all this activity. You see all these things happening below this platform. But right above that platform, there's a throne. And it is just steady. There's just one sitting on the throne, fixed and immovable, sitting there, over and above and dictating all of it. Go to the next slide. I want you to see this picture. I don't know if you can make this out or not. But you can see in this image, and this is, like I said, this is maybe a poor depiction of this, but it gives you an idea of what Ezekiel is describing. You see all these wheels turning. You see how overwhelming it is. You see this depiction down here of Ezekiel. He's taking all this in, and I think it's accurate because he said these wheels are dreadfully high, and these cherubim are there beside the wheels, and you see this huge platform, and then above that, there sits one on a throne. And this is so important, the appearance of a man. I say this all the time, and I think it bears saying all the time. If this is not revealed by God, that is blasphemy. To say that God is depicted as a man? Folks, where did we come from? Where did humanity come from? The dust. The dirt of the ground. God took it. If you look at how we are chemically made up, it's the same stuff. Me and a barrel of muddy water that weighs about 200 pounds are pretty much the same stuff. And you have the audacity to describe God as a man sitting upon a throne? I can draw no other conclusion than this. This is why that is not blasphemy. Is that about 600 years later, there's going to be a child born named Jesus. And that child will be God incarnate. That means God in the flesh. God taking on humanity, taking on human flesh. I think this is an early pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ sitting upon that throne. I think this is a Christophany. I think this is Christ prior to His incarnation sitting upon the throne. That's Jesus. And Ezekiel is taking this in. And it completely overwhelms him. This gives us a little bitty idea of the transcendence of God. All these things going on. Galaxies, superclusters, supermassive black holes that are holding all these things together within this universe, that it doesn't blow apart, it doesn't crush back together, and God is sustaining it all. And I mean, just way down. As you look at the very smallest portions of this universe, you find the Milky Way galaxy 100,000 light years from one to the other. And within that Milky Way galaxy, with hundreds of millions of stars just within this galaxy, you find what we call the sun, a small average sized star. And you find this little bitty tiny planet a million times smaller than the sun. And that's this earth. And God is watching over all that takes place upon this earth. He is sustaining it. Sustaining it at its angle, at its tilt, at its distance from the sun. Too far away, we freeze to death. Too close, we burn to death. Sustaining us on this little planet. As we talked about last Sunday morning, He knows about the election. He's not overwhelmed by what's going on. Not at all. It's almost laughable to even imagine that He would be overwhelmed by what's going on. It's not a big deal to Him. In one sense, the affairs of men are not too much for Jesus. That's why He tells me and you, cast all of our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Folks, that's my God. You bring every care you have and you put it on His shoulders, and He's going to say to you after a 3-hour prayer session, saying, God, I need Your help in this situation and that situation and with this individual and that individual, and I can't do this. It's beyond my limitations. God, I need Your help with this. After hours and hours, God will say to you, is that the best you have? It's no big deal to me. I will take care of it. That's who God is in His transcendence. He is above and beyond everything. But as I say that, I'm getting into the imminence of God. And let's look at Luke chapter 12 in light of everything we just read. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to estimate periods of time here. This is about 600 years after Ezekiel, after this vision. Folks, this is when that one who was on the throne took on flesh, took on humanity. He showed up within human history, born of a virgin and living in this world. And when He was here, this is one of the things that He said while He was here walking on this earth. Listen close. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, He began to say unto His disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, listen to that. He refers to these individuals as His friends. Think about who we're talking about here. Be not afraid. of them that kill the body. And after they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? For even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. As we read what Christ is saying here, He is saying this infinite, immovable God is aware of just one small bird within His creation. That's what He's saying. God is fully, and when I say fully, I really mean fully, exhaustively, aware and active within His creation. Jesus is saying this in regards to the Pharisees' hypocrisy. What He's saying is these Pharisees put on this big religious show, but I know what happens behind closed doors. Understand, I don't miss anything. I know literally everything. This person who is running his mouth as we speak, I know everything about him. I know more about him than he knows about himself. How's that possible? How many hairs are on your head? You don't know. God knows. How many cells make up your body? You don't know. God knows. He knows every detail about us, knowing us better than we even know ourselves. Jesus is saying this, not addressing the hypocrisy, but He's addressing that hypocrisy, but He's not addressing the Pharisees. He's addressing His disciples. He knows the Pharisees will persecute and even kill some of His disciples. But what He is saying to them, knowing the future events, the things that are to come, as Jesus Christ being the infinite God, He knows what the Pharisees are going to do to these disciples. He can see it as if it's happening right before Him at that moment. And He tells them this, "Do not fear them who can destroy the body." But He says, rather, fear Him who can destroy the body, but not just stop there, but also destroy the soul in hell. That's how Matthew words it. What He's saying is this, don't worry about them. You focus on Me. You worry about Me. Folks, we need to hear that today. There were distractions in Jesus' day. There were the religious leaders, there were the Romans, there were all these things that were happening all over Jerusalem that could be distracting. And Jesus Christ is saying here, don't worry about all these distractions. Focus on Me. What Christ is also saying within this passage, and that's the main issue, is that He is telling them, I'm aware of the hypocrisy. Don't let Me worry about the hypocrisy. You focus on Me. That's what Christ is saying here. But alongside that, within this text, He is also saying that although God has created and sustains and runs this universe, He is also active within this universe, even down to the individual life of one believer. That includes you. And that includes me. I want to look at one final scripture before we close this morning. Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 22, in relation to the imminence of God, God's presence within His creation. He is transcendent. He is above and beyond it. Transcendence means outside of creation, but He is also imminent. He works within creation. Listen to what this says in Revelation 3. This is when Jesus, He's dictating this letter to John to write and to give to a church that was existing at that time, the church of Laodicea. Laodicea is was a small congregation in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. This is around probably somewhere between 95 and 100, or somewhere between 90 and 95 A.D. that this is being written. And as Christ is dictating this letter, I always remember the book of Revelation, we always want to think about chapter 4 onward, but The first three chapters, Christ is dictating letters to the churches. Seven letters to seven churches that He's telling John to write to these churches. Listen to verse 19. This is the end of the giving of the letters, and it finishes up with the church of Laodicea. We're going to jump in at the very end of what He has to say to them. Listen to what He says in verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's a very familiar scripture. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That concludes what Christ dictates and gives to the church, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. So this is Jesus giving a letter, a message to the Laodiceans. This is a small congregation in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and He is calling them to repentance. That's His message to the Laodiceans. To repent, to what He's saying is, you're going the wrong direction. You are going away from me. You need to stop and turn around and come to me. That's what He said. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind. It is a change of direction. We use that word repentance all the time. That's what it means. He's saying you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around and return to me. And you'll notice here, listen close to this, especially in light of the imminence of Christ. He's calling them to repentance, and He is being patient with them. Folks, this is hard for me to get my mind around. Because when I think about Christ, and the illustration is, again, if it's not through the revelation of God, I don't mean this book of Revelation, I mean God revealing this, this is what Christ says about Himself. If anyone else had said this, I would say that is blasphemy. But He says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. As if who I've described a little bit this morning needs someone to open a door for him. If he's having trouble getting a door open, can't get the lock to open up, as if he needs someone to open a door, he stands there and patiently is knocking. But folks, this is not my illustration. Some people, they really panic when they read this illustration and say, no, God is sovereign. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He can do anything. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, transcendent, and they're exactly right. And He can choose, as opposed to going straight in, to stand and knock at a door. And that's what He's doing here. Amen. This is Jesus' illustration. It's not mine.
Amen.
And I think it's accurate.
Amen.
It's mind-blowing, but it's accurate. He's standing at the door and knocking patiently. What Jesus is saying to this church, He's saying, if you will repent and hear my voice and obey my message, I will come in and inhabit your church. That is, it almost doesn't even, I mean, you understand, we're sitting in a church this morning. I know this is written specifically to a church in Laodicea. But I have no reason to believe that this is not written for our benefit, to where Christ is not willing to come and inhabit this church.
Amen.
If that's not what is being said, then I don't understand Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 to 22. He is speaking specifically to the church of Laodicea, but I have no reason to believe that He is not saying this to every church. He is standing at the door and knocking, saying, if you will repent and turn to me, you will listen to my word and obey my word, I will inhabit your congregation. I will be in the midst and part of your church. But you'll notice, as we read that, I believe that applies to, I don't think Laodicea was some big mega church, some big special church. They were just a church. I have no reason to believe that if Christ is, he's saying that to a little church in Asia Minor at the end of the first century, that he would not say that to a little church in Friendsville, Tennessee. Amen. In fact, I kind of think that's the point. Notice he didn't say right unto the church at Rome. Right into the church at Jerusalem. He, show me Laodicea in Scripture. There's one other place that they're mentioned. They're nobodies. They're a little nobody church. But Christ is saying, I am keenly aware of everything that happens within your church, and I know and am telling you with authority you're going the wrong way. Folks, there may not have been one believer in Laodicea. As they've turned away from God, He's calling them to come to Him, to believe His Word, to obey His Word, and that He will indwell them. But you'll notice, this is where it gets so applicable this morning. In verse 21 through 22, Jesus transitions from a church, a little church, to an individual. He's speaking to the individual. He says, to him that overcometh. Folks, this becomes incredibly personal and intimate this morning. He's talking to you, and He's talking to me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Folks, that's not just a Laodicean church member. That's anyone who will do what's being said to the church at Laodicea. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. We sang a song earlier, says, I'm going to die on the battlefield. That's a song of determination, of saying, hey, we're in a battle. You don't overcome a day at Dollywood, okay? I might, because I don't like going to Dollywood, but it's something enjoyable. You don't say, how was Dollywood? I overcame, you know. No, I mean, it's something you do, but you overcome cancer. That fits the context. I overcome a car breaking down in the middle of nowhere and managing to get home. You overcome that adversity. Overcoming means there's a struggle, there's a battle. You may say, that sounds very dramatic. As you're saying, I'm going to die on the battlefield. Until you read Scripture, you understand it's not dramatic. We are in a battle as believers. Jesus seems to think so. In fact, He's saying to him, He's talking to me and you. You could almost insert an error. To him who overcometh. What does He say? I will grant to sit with me in my throne, listen, even as I also overcame. He is identifying the believer with himself to say, I overcame the cross. I overcame the grave. I overcame the beatings, the trial. I overcame all of those things. I overcame the hypocrisy. I overcame the attacks. And he finished his course upon the cross to where he cried out in a proclamation of one who had overcome, it is finished. He said that in victory, overcoming the cross and death. He satisfied the wrath of God for those who would trust in Him. To him that overcometh. This offer and this patience of Jesus to come in for Marble Hill Baptist Church is also true for you and for me. That He is willing to come in and to inhabit and to indwell us in His Spirit. As we get ready to close this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come. I want to say this. And this really came to mind last night as Bill was speaking. And I think the majority of people who were here last night were not part of this church. I didn't recognize hardly them. They're all pretty much strangers to me. This came to mind that, you know, what I'm presenting to you this morning about Christ coming to you and knocking and saying, I will come in to anyone who will repent and believe my word. That's where we stand this morning. When you look at where we stand in the the course of time, of ever since God started this thing way back at creation to where we are right now this morning, this is where we stand, you and I. Others have already passed away. Generation after generation after generation has died. This is not true for them anymore. This is true for us. This is where we stand this morning. Christ standing at the door, knocking, saying, I'm making the offer and I'm waiting patiently. What do you want to do? Do you want to obey or do you want to reject my call? Do you want to open the door or do you want to leave it closed? What do you want to do? This is how Jesus comes to us right now this morning. It's in a still, small voice. Do you understand what it could be? Folks, He came to Paul a little bit different way. He came to him with a blinding light that outshone the sun and knocked him flat on his back and hit him with blindness and said, are you ready to listen now? And he was. But he's coming to... That was a very special circumstance. He's coming to me and you in a still, small voice. Patiently calling to us to repent and to come to Him. Folks, that's the whole problem with a life of sin, is it is a life going away from Jesus. It may be going away in addiction, in debauchery, in violence. It may be going away trying to work your way to God without Jesus. Through good works, through being a good person, through doing the right thing, through helping your neighbor. Either way, you're going away from Christ. Christ is saying, the only way you can have salvation and forgiveness is that you come to me. I'm the only source. Anything else is going the wrong direction. You need to turn around and come to me. That call of repentance is to turn from this world and to come to Him. And folks, I want you to understand something though. This is how Jesus manifests Himself to us this morning. This is not how He will manifest Himself in the judgment. Not even close. He will not come to you in the judgment as a Savior. He will come as a judge. And that manifestation on the day of the Lord will eclipse what Ezekiel saw. And Ezekiel was completely overwhelmed by what he saw, and God was coming to him in favor to give him a message to go share with the people of Judah. And even as a prophet of God, and God coming to commission him when he saw this judgment that wasn't even meant for him, he was completely overwhelmed by it. The manifestation on the great and dreadful day of the Lord will be superior to that. Come to Christ right now. Now's the time. Folks, when that time comes, it will be too late. As I've studied through God's Word, that is made abundantly clear over and over and over again that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Now, He stands at the door and knocks. Folks, He's not knocking for anybody when He comes in the judgment. He's kicking the door in. He is destroying the door, and it is you and Him in the judgment. Folks, that's what's coming. And that's what should come because evil and sin are terrible and they need to be judged. But there is a day today that God is saying, I will give a pardon. I will give forgiveness and grace and mercy. I will pour that out. It came at great cost to me. It cost my Son. I love you. I'm trying to draw you to me. But mark my words, if you reject this still small voice, you will hear a voice that will cause you to melt in the judgment. Listen to this voice. Folks, I'm not appointed to wrath. I'm not appointed to wrath. I won't be there. Because the judgment has passed over me because my judgment was inflicted on the cross. That's where the wrath of God for my sin was satisfied. If you don't have Christ, you still have your sin. And when God shows up, when the judge shows up, you cannot get far enough away from sin and evil. But folks, it's there. You can't get rid of it at that point. But you can get rid of it right now. You can place that upon Christ and say, that's my payment. He satisfied the infinite Son of God, satisfying the wrath of the infinite Father. Satisfying that for me. God sending His Son. Folks, it's the whole Trinity. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that brings about salvation. It isn't Jesus saving us from God the Father who sent His Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave His Son. Christ gave His life. Folks, for us, Jesus Christ came walking in the power of the Spirit. That Spirit descended upon Him in His baptism. Folks, when did it leave Him? It was the Spirit. It was the Father. It was the Son dying for me and you there upon that cross to make a way of salvation. Do you understand? We talked about this a few weeks ago. God does not want to judge you in the judgment. Nothing with your God more to show up in the judgment and there'll be no one there because everyone accepted His mercy. Folks, that's not going to happen. There's going to be so many who reject the mercy of God and go right into the judgment, having to account for their sins before a righteous and a holy God. But right now, you have the opportunity to come to God as He's calling you, as He's saying to come, as He's knocking, as He's calling you to Himself, to repent and come to Him. Now's the time. Today's the day. As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill?
81.
Page 81 in the church hymnal.